Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Welcome to Liberty Bible Church. We're so glad that everyone's here today. We always usually begin with extending a welcome to anybody who's visiting, those who are tuning in online. And we're going to begin by looking to Hebrews chapter 12. So if you're able, would you stand with us as we look to what's true to get our hearts and minds aligned with that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." We're going to begin by singing "The Old Rugged Cross." And as we do, feel free to just take a moment and say hi to those around you.
In the old road. then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. And so I'll cherish the old rugged cross until my trophies at last I lay down. And I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. And I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday.
Please be seated.
Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. I'll say good morning again. I don't think this is on. Good morning. It's good to see everyone. Well, we had a baby this week. We weren't really expecting one this week. Spencer told me Tuesday or Wednesday that they had an appointment. It didn't look like it was going to be for a while yet, even though she was due next week. And I asked how long would they let her go past. They said 2 weeks they'd let her go past, so, you know, maybe mid-May. And then he texted me Friday morning and the water broke, and there he comes. So Friday afternoon, Spencer and Abigail welcomed Barnabas Edward Smith, 7 pounds, 4 ounces, 21 inches long. And so we're very, very happy for them. We're excited for them. We think about Abigail and how sick she was a year ago, and now she's welcoming this little boy. What a blessing for them as a family, and a blessing for their parents and grandparents and all their siblings and so forth. So we're very excited for them. They're not here today. But I believe the Millers are taking them dinner later. Allison, you're going to come grab this. So we'll let Allison deliver this. So we're very excited for them, and we'll look forward to meeting him when he's able to be here. So Spencer, if you're, we have a baby. We didn't put the picture up that we sent out this week of the picture that Spencer sent me with him earlier, do we? We don't have that picture. Spencer, did you see the picture in the email I sent? He just looked like this humble guy that just got something that he didn't deserve, didn't he, in that picture? And a little bit of the deer in the headlights, like what just happened and what is this, you know, how is this going to change my life, you know, because you all know that first baby, it changes your life. He or she changes your life. So congratulations, Spencer and Abigail. We love you guys. Can't wait to meet Barnabas in person.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Father, we do thank you for your love for us, your provision, your guidance, your word, Lord, your conviction. And we thank you that we can come before you today and lift up our prayers to you. And Lord, we do want to praise you for Barnabas Edward Smith. And just pray, Lord, that you would raise him to come to know you at a young age. And we do pray for Spencer and Abigail as they begin a new chapter of their lives as parents. We pray, Lord, that you would just give them wisdom, give them patience, Lord. Just help them to be quick to repent when they make mistakes as parents, as we all do, Lord. And just pray, Lord, that you help them to raise Barnabas to know you. We thank you for his life. Lord, we also want to lift up Christina Adcock, Lord, who did have successful surgery. We pray, Lord, now that she would recover well, that you'd help her with the pain, and just be with Bob, Lord, as he ministers to Christine. And Lord, we think of Sarah Fleck, who's going to be having surgery soon. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that that would go well, that you would heal her body, too. Be with Chad as he helps Sarah through that process, and the Fleck family as a whole, Lord. Just we pray, though, Lord, that you would bring her through that well. And Father, we think of Jeremy and Linda Dunn, Lord, of the adoption finalized, Lord. We just pray for that. Again, Lord, we praise you and just pray, Lord, for that little life, Lord, that he would come to know you as well. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for our church and the provision that you've given us, this facility, more importantly, the body that's represented here today, Lord. We pray, Father, that you would help us just to clear our heads, clear our hearts, Lord, to be focused on your word and the worship of you today. We thank you for your provision. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to use the money that's collected today wisely, that it'll be used to glorify you. And we pray your blessing upon the service and the rest of the day to come. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
That was beautiful. Our scripture reading this morning is from Psalms 22. If you would, when you find that, please stand. Psalms 22, we'll start in verse 14 and go through 18. Flop your Bible open to the middle and you're probably pretty close. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing, they cast lots. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. You can remain standing, and at this time, Children's Church can be dismissed.
You are holy.
You are holy.
You are mighty. Sing glory, honor,
again. My mom used to talk about 90-day wonders in reference to men that served in World War II. So I did some research on that, what that meant, whether it referred to pilots. I've heard it referred to that, 90-day wonders. But it really refers to they would take a young man straight from college after he got his degree, and they would turn him into an officer in the military in 90 days. So this is what I read about. It said, an officer commissioned in a branch of the armed forces after an unusually short training period, especially after a 3 months officer's training course during World War II. Another definition I found was U.S. Army, U.S. Air Force, U.S. Navy personnel used in a derogatory way, slang for a newly commissioned graduate of a three-month officer candidate school. Or an Army, that could be Army or Air Force, or a midshipman school, Navy, a direct commissioning program for them. Another says that it dates back, that term dates back prior to World War I, from 1915 to 1920. So you can make fun of 90-day wonders, you can make jokes about those people, military people did at the time, but say what you want about them. These 90-day wonders, these patriots helped preserve the freedom of our great nation and the world. They were a very important part of that process. Something even more of a wonder that helps preserve freedom is the wonder that Jesus can use us to fulfill the Great Commission, to represent him in a spiritual battle for souls, and to somehow be victorious in that war. So how does that happen? How does Jesus create not just 90-day wonders, but one-day wonders that can reach the world for him? Open your Bibles to Luke 24. If you haven't already, we're going to look at verses 44 to 49 here and see Jesus get his disciples ready to represent him at the beginning of the church, for the planting of the church and the continuation of the church. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to open your word today. Thank you for the truth that's there. Thank you for the encouragement that we find there, how you took this ragtag group of men and created the apostles to plant your church that still continues today and is going strong. Lord, help us to see how we can be part of that process, how you can prepare us in the same way. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Luke 24, again, Jesus has just been raised from the dead. He's appeared to Mary, to Peter, to Cleopas and his unnamed friend, and now to the disciples, and they are struggling with what they are seeing. Now remember, we're a few weeks removed from Easter. They're still in it. This is Easter Sunday for them. They're still late into the evening on that first day of the resurrection of Christ. I'm going to start in verse 33 to pick up the context. And they stood up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those with them who were saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." And they were relating their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. Now, while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace to you." But being startled and frightened, they were thinking that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still not believing because of their joy and were still marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. So after showing them his flesh and bone body and demonstrating that his body was not a spirit, but in fact was real flesh and bone, by eating a piece of broiled fish, he now gets more detailed in what they were going to be doing and how they were going to be doing it. And everything he's done with them up to this point is to get them here to prepare them for the ministry that they were going to have. So let's begin with the equipping of the wonders. The equipping of the wonders. I want to call those that he uses wonders. It's a wonder that he could use the apostles. It's a wonder that he can use me. It's a wonder that he can use you. We're all wonders if God is using us to build his church. From the Air Force OTS description of their officer training school, which I believe today is 9 weeks, according to their website, it's a four-phase program designed for prior service airmen and civilians with a college degree who are ready to take the next step as a leader in their lives and careers. Throughout each week, you'll be challenged mentally and physically while acquiring the skills and confidence needed to lead the men and women of the U.S. Air Force. Once in process, trainees learn what it means to have a sense of urgency, how to identify with military culture, participate in drill and ceremony, and develop resiliency skills. They are also introduced to the fundamentals of leadership, military management, and the importance of operating as a team. So that's a lot. Now, I know, Sean, you went through that school, right? So Sean Wells, he could give you more details on that. He actually went through that school 73 years ago, I think, about now. So, no. No. So Sean has such a great military background because he started out as a pickle down at Lackland as an enlisted guy and then got his college degree and transitioned to OTS and retired as a lieutenant colonel, if I'm not mistaken. Major, okay. Close. You're probably at a number, right, if you'd have stayed. So he's got a great testimony in his military background. So I wore my Air Force flag pin today for you, and this is an honor of you. So how does Jesus equip his followers? Because that's a lot of training that you have to prepare for in the military. How do you get trained? How do you get prepared to enter a fray that is much more challenging in a real sense than actual warfare? Because there are souls on the line that are eternal. So who does the work? Who's the one that's accomplishing these tasks? We have to learn that and figure out how we can be part of that. So it begins with exposure to Jesus' teachings in verse 44. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." So when he speaks to them now, he's not going to share anything new. They're going to be reminded of words that they had heard before, but maybe didn't make sense to them at the time. But when they hear them again in the context of recent events, they're going to have a better understanding. So he's just, hey, this is not brand new. This is not going to be shocking to you men. That all things are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. All of those things that are written must be fulfilled. Prophecies cannot be changed. What God has declared, he will complete to the letter. Now, when he mentions three stages of teaching here, the things that are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, those are three common divisions of the Old Testament that were used by the Jews. Whereas today, we would probably commonly, at least I would commonly divide the Old Testament by the Pentateuch, the first five books, the writings of Moses there, the history books, the poetic books, and then you've got the major and the minor prophets. And sometimes even the Jews would refer to all of the Old Testament as just simply Moses and the prophets. But the reference here is of the Old Testament speaking a great deal about the Messiah, speaking a great deal about Christ. So I wanted to go back and give you some examples from Moses, from the Psalms, and from the prophets as some examples of what Christ might have used. Now, we don't know what he used. We're not given here what he says, what verses he quotes from the Old Testament, and he maybe had many more. I just picked one from each group, because there are many, many passages that relate to the Messiah in the Old Testament. But from Deuteronomy, the writings of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, it says, Yahweh your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. This is Moses writing, will raise up a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. You shall listen to him. This is a reference to the coming future Messiah that would come to the nation of Israel. And then in Psalm 2, the second psalm, and verse 7, which is a messianic psalm, I will surely tell the decree of Yahweh. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. That sounds like something from the New Testament, doesn't it? That's from the Psalms, a prophecy concerning the Messiah. Also in Psalm 16 and verse 10, it says, For you will not forsake my soul to Sheol, the place of the dead, the holding place of the dead. You will not give your Holy One over to see corruption. Of course, speaking to Christ, his body was never corrupted because he was raised from the dead and now exists in his glorified body in heaven. We had a passage read from Psalm 22 this morning in our scripture reading, very clearly speaking of a crucifixion there, and you can picture what happened to Jesus within those verses in Psalm 22. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws, for you lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. This was written before even crucifixion was known in the time of David. I count all my bones. They stare at me. They divide my garments. Obviously, a messianic psalm. And then from Isaiah 61, we could look at Isaiah 63 or 53, all of Isaiah 53, which describes the Messiah and the crucifixion. But this is a psalm, a passage from Isaiah that Christ used when he was in Nazareth in his hometown, and he was reading from the scriptures, and he said, today this has been fulfilled in your presence. You remember that? Everybody got mad. They wanted to stone him because he was saying, I'm the guy. I'm the Messiah. They knew full well from that very beginning of his ministry in Nazareth that he was claiming to be the Messiah. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of Lord Yahweh is upon me because Yahweh has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of Yahweh and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And you could go on reading in that, but they were fully aware that, hey, this is the Messiah. This is the messianic passage. Jesus said, I'm him. I'm the guy. They certainly weren't ready in Nazareth. They knew him as a little boy. They knew his family, his siblings, his parents. And so they wanted to stone him at that point in time. And Luke records that incident in Luke chapter 4. So this is a lot to absorb for the disciples all in this first day. They're really getting a lot of information, I'm sure, that's just blowing their minds apart as they're thinking about all of these things. And so he helps them understand, as he helps us to understand the scripture. The Lord is very active in our understanding of the scriptures. And so as we look next at the enlightenment that's needed, the enlightenment from the scriptures in verse 45. So he's sharing all this information about himself there in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And it says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Today, we don't have Jesus sitting at the dining room table with us when we're opening the scriptures, but we have something better. We have the Holy Spirit that he has given to us to be with us all of the time, 24/7, so that when we open the scriptures, when you open the scriptures and you want to read the Bible, the Holy Spirit can enlighten us to an understanding of the scriptures. The disciples, all of his followers, they would get the same, but they didn't have him yet. They did not have the Holy Spirit yet when Jesus was having this meeting with them. So they needed a little bit of help from Christ himself to put all of this together, all of the Old Testament passages that taught about the Messiah, all that they had witnessed in the last 3 years. They needed some merging of all of these concepts and truths and experiences that they've had, and they were given enlightenment so they could understand. That comes from God. When we get understanding from the scriptures, when you have those light bulb moments when you're studying the Bible, that's God. He's giving you enlightenment. He's using the Holy Spirit to teach you the scriptures. And so it's always good when you sit down to study. It's always good to pray. It's always good to pray and just ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. Teach you what you need to learn. Teach you what it means. Teach you the proper interpretation. Teach you how you can properly apply it in your context of life. And God will grant that because you have the Holy Spirit as a believer. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you're not a believer and you don't have the Holy Spirit, then this book is like a foreign language. You might as well be reading Chinese. You don't have the ability to understand it without God giving you that enlightenment that only comes through the Holy Spirit when we trust in Christ. Verse 46, it says, "And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day." Again, he makes it clear that he is the Messiah. There's no doubts about what he's saying here, because he is the only one that fulfills the prophecies about the suffering of the Messiah and his rising from the dead. He had already accomplished that at this point, and it's time that the disciples begin to understand what happened. This is such an important moment for them. They need to understand clearly what the Old Testament says about Christ and what he has accomplished. They don't know it yet on this night. They still don't know what they're going to be doing, but they will find out very soon that they need to have confidence in the scriptures and confidence in Christ and confidence in their experiences with him, or they will not be able to plant the church, to establish the church. They still don't even know what they're doing. They've got all this information that's been given to them, but they don't know what they're going to be doing with it quite yet. But he's going to give them just a little bit of a taste of it right here in these next couple of verses. So there's the equipping of the wonders, which included time and experience with Jesus, knowledge and understanding of the scriptures, and enlightenment of the word from God himself. For the disciples here, it was from Jesus himself. So when they are equipped, when we're equipped and we're ready, then the engagement with the world happens. The engagement with the world happens. So when you're in the military, and I know how military recruiters work, and we got one here today, so you can correct me if I'm wrong about this, but they tell you about all these advantages that you have when you go into the military. You get educational benefits, which I did, a part of my degree that paid for me to stand here before you today and be a pastor was paid by the government because of my military time. I was paid 5 complete years of school, paid for by the government. All my expenses, all my tuition, all those things. It was a wonderful benefit. And they teach you about, you know, three squares a day, you know, good food, which I love military food. Even the little packages that they give you when you're out where you didn't have a dining room. I love that food. I'm not a picky eater at all. That's why whatever you give me, I will eat. I don't really care that much. It's wonderful. I'm just happy to have food. But they don't tell you about the part about, but you might have to die someday for your country. That's not something that's readily shared. Now, if you ask that, but is there a chance I could go to? Well, yeah, there's a chance. You know, I mean, there's always a chance for that. But they don't talk about that till you actually get there. And then you're inside the fences with the, you know, razor wire on top. I remember that first night I got there, I'm looking around. I'm like, am I in prison or am I in the Air Force? I can't really tell. They both look the same. We just don't have orange jumpsuits. We have green ones, you know. And so that training is preparing you for survival and victory in war. That's the whole purpose of it. We need to define a military campaign before we go on here. So a campaign, this is a definition from online as well. A campaign may include a single battle, but more often it comprises a number of battles over a protracted period of time or a considerable distance, but within a single theater of operations or delimited area. A campaign may only last a few weeks, but usually lasts several months or even a year. So I want to put that in the context of the church and the battle for souls and the spiritual battle we enter when we go out in the world, and may even be involved in here in our own minds and thoughts. The training that Jesus offers his followers is for war, but it's spiritual war, and the campaign is long. So once you enter that campaign, you're in it for life. You're never out of it. You don't retire out of it. You can't leave out of it. Once you're a believer and you have the Holy Spirit, you're going to be engaged until you die in spiritual warfare. The campaign is long. It's lifelong, and it's wherever you are in it. You are engaged in that spiritual battle. So let's start with the campaign. This is the general campaign that we all are enlisted in as followers of Christ, and we call it the Great Commission. The Great Commission. The Great Commission is just another statement for the battle for souls, spiritual war, because that's what's taking place in the Great Commission when we go out in the world. So in verse 47, he says this, and that repentance, so that Jesus is going to die, he's going to rise again the third day, this has all been prophesied, but the purpose of that is repentance, repentance. That term there is from the word metanoia, the changing of the mind in regard to sin and righteousness and the changes that are necessary as we place our faith in Christ. The work that God does. When our minds are changed in the way we think about who we are, about our sin, about how we acquire salvation and righteousness, how that looks in our lives. That all that process is a changing of the mind. There's when that rebirth takes place, our mind is restructured to think like God rather than think like the flesh, because we are fleshly people. We are born into sin, and so our mind thinks in the flesh. We need to start thinking a different way. That happens during that repentance when we have our minds changed, when we start to think differently. And that changes what we believe. Now all of a sudden we believe different things about Jesus. We believe different things about God. We believe different things about ourselves. That was the whole purpose for Jesus coming, was to bring the ability for people to have a change of mind about all of these things, particularly the law, particularly about how they can acquire the approval of God. And that's the next step here. That we see when this takes place is that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name and his name alone. Salvation is a work of God when one believes in faith in Jesus and his shed blood. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We all know what John chapter 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That was the whole purpose of Jesus coming, was so that we would have the ability to repent, that we would have the ability to believe in what really would save us rather than us believing that somehow we could save ourselves through the law. We're going to talk about that more tonight as we work on in the book of Hebrews, is that the law does nothing for us. It does nothing for us except show us how needy we are. Belief and faith are instrumental in working with God in bringing about a new birth in someone's life. And somehow God uses us as instruments, delivery instruments of the gospel to people, sharing about Jesus Christ, sharing the message of salvation, sharing about what he has done in our lives, our own personal testimonies about how our lives have been changed, so that people can realize that Jesus isn't just a fun baby on Christmas or a fun savior on Easter. He is a living person, a living part of the Godhead that indwells us through the Holy Spirit of God, that is still active in saving people today. When they understand what his shed blood means, that it was brought for them. This seed planting that we do allows the Holy Spirit to begin to draw people to Christ and bring them to the place where they can make a decision. Yes, I believe, or no, I'm not going to believe. Where they can be born again through repentance, a changing of the mind. That's the whole purpose of Jesus' death and resurrection, was so repentance and forgiveness could come, could be proclaimed in the name of Christ. And that's not just going to go to Israel. Look what he says at the end of verse 47. He says, so that all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem, could believe. This is going to be proclaimed to all the nations in the world. We see that in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus gives that to his disciples later on in his time of being on the earth after his resurrection. In verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, not just Israel. All the nations need to hear this message of salvation. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We have the power that is granted through Christ. And we'll look at that verse more here in just a little bit, or talk about that power. But it appears as he shares this to them, he's giving them a lot of responsibility. Let's look at verse 48. That's exactly what he's doing. When he talks about repentance, forgiveness, the Old Testament prophecies concerning himself, going to the nations, he says, you are witnesses of these things. You know exactly what I'm talking about. That's basically what Jesus is saying to them. You know exactly what I'm speaking of. You've seen it. You saw my ministry. You saw my death. You saw my resurrection. You know everything. And you men, you are going to be key in getting the message to not just Israel, but to the nations of the world. So in their mind, the Messiah was for who? It was for Israel. Jesus just expanded that program from Israel to the world, the entire world. The disciples might have responded, and we're not given a response by them here in this situation. But if I was in that room, I might have responded, how is this even possible, what you're asking us to do? You, Lord, of all people, know how weak we are. You saw how we reacted when you were arrested. Why would you give us this responsibility? Israel hates you. They rejected you. The world hates you. You did so many amazing things, but they still rejected you. Rejected you as the Messiah. So how are we going to even begin to do this? How is that even possible? Because as a human being, I'm not able to do that. Well, here's the power and authority in verse 49. He gives them that right off the bat here, the power and authority. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. The power will come from the Holy Spirit. In John 14, in verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, that he may be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." The Spirit was with them at that time, but he will be in you at some point. We know when that takes place on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Skipping down a little further there in John 14, verse 26, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." That's why we can trust the Gospels so much in the Old Testament, because it all comes from the Lord and the reminders of the Lord to the apostles. They're not just making things up. This is God helping them to remember what they need to know to record his word for the audiences that they had targeted. So we'll have power, Acts chapter 1:8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." So when the Holy Spirit comes, we have the power, but where's the authority? Again, from Matthew 28, if you back up to verse 18, it says, "Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" Well, where does that authority come from? That comes from the Father. So the Father has given Jesus all authority, and he's given the power through the Holy Spirit. And so we have the same authority of Jesus and the same power as the Holy Spirit to fulfill the Great Commission for God. That's what he designed for the church. He designed the church to multiply itself as the church, and he gives us all the power and authority that we need to accomplish this. Now, the disciples, think about it. In the first century, what the apostles accomplished, they didn't have near the resources that we have today as the church. They didn't have the finances that we have today. They didn't have the people that we have today. They didn't have the technology that we have today, and yet they established the church in one generation, and they did it well. How did they do that? Well, the credit, of course, goes to God. The power of God, the power of Christ, the power granted by the Holy Spirit. Jesus made it clear, "I understand how weak you are. I understand how fleshly you are. I understand that if you were left to yourselves, you would make a complete mess of this. I get that. That's why I'm going to give you a helper. He's me with you all the time. I'm never going to leave you alone." Another promise from Matthew 28. "Lo, I am with you always." And that's through the Holy Spirit of God. We can do nothing without Christ. "But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." That would happen again in Acts 2. I want to read a couple of highlights from there right now. It's such a wonderful, the whole of Acts 2 is so great because it's the labor and delivery of the church in Acts chapter 2, where you see the disciples, they're alone, they're in the upper room, they're still waiting for the power. You notice that Jesus, you know, he says here, hey, when he ascends to the Father, there's still 10 days till Pentecost. He doesn't say, "Now get busy, you guys get to work." He says, "You guys need to just go and wait for me. Just wait for me and I'll help you." And we see that here in Acts chapter 2. "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were together in one place. There suddenly came the noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues like fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. So there were a number of Jews there for the celebration from different areas, and they spoke different dialects, and they heard the disciples speaking in each of their own dialects, which is, that's a miracle. That's the miracle of tongues right there. The miracle of tongues is not, you know, heavenly languages where you're saying gobbledygook. That's not tongues. That's an invented tongues that's happened in the last century and a half. The real tongues from Scripture were always known languages. So if someone can speak a language that they've been had no training in, then that's tongues. And that would be a miracle if someone was able to do that. And we could go on and read more there from Acts 2. Then Peter gives his sermon, which it's kind of embarrassing to even talk about because, you know, it lasted like what we're given here, like 2 or 3 minutes. He doesn't even give an invitation. And 3,000 people are saved. 3,000 people come to Christ and are baptized in that day on the birth of the church. It was an amazing time. And then the church just began to grow. In verse 41, so then those who had received the word were baptized, and that day there were added 3,000 souls. You skip down to verse 46, and they devoted themselves with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. And that was the birth of the church. And none of the disciples had anything to do with that. That was all from God. That was all the power of God working through them. So the equipping of the wonders included time and experience with Jesus, knowledge and understanding of the Scriptures, enlightenment of the Word from the Messiah himself. Then came the engagement with the world, and that's what the training was for. They were given a task, they were given authority, they were given power, and using these assets from God, they were very successful in accomplishing the planting, the building of the church, and making disciples of all nations. So, how about us? Is it possible for us to be able to do the same? How can we prepare to be used by God in the continuation of the building of the church by making disciples of all the nations? Well, I got a few points to apply here, and then we'll be finished. Number one, we need the Holy Spirit to understand, and I've already explained that, the gospel. If without the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be able to do anything. So if you're not a believer today, if you've never put your faith in Christ today, you need to examine these events from the Gospel of Luke where Jesus died, shed his blood, so that repentance and forgiveness could be preached to all the world, so that people could understand and change their minds about Christ by believing in him for salvation rather than believing in yourself or what you could do, your goodness, to somehow gain you favor with God. And then once we are born again, then we need that exposure to Jesus by spending time in his word so that the Holy Spirit can enlighten us and we can begin to understand that. That's all necessary for us to be able to be used by God at some point. So that's the starting point. The gospel is the starting point, just becoming a believer in Christ. Number two, we then need advanced exposure to the scriptures by understanding the teachings of the Word of God, and that comes through the local church. Churches that teach the Bible are the most helpful here. Because if you're going to churches that are not teaching the Bible, then you're not being exposed to Jesus. Only Jesus can mature us in the faith. And so we need to be exposed to the Bible, to the Word of God. Jesus's continual teachings for us. Thirdly, we need to understand our role in the Great Commission. So as you grow in your faith, you will understand spiritual gifts. You will be given opportunities to help in this great task. You will feel inadequate, and that's a good feeling to have. Inadequacy is the best feeling to have when it comes to serving God, because once you get all full of yourself and think you can do it on your own, then you're going to try it on your own and you're going to bomb. The best place to be is, I'm not sure I can do that. I'll say, great, you can't. I get that. I know you're a loser. I understand that. I know you have no ability. Don't remind me. I see that. But with God, you can do anything. That's what I'm going to remind you of. With God, you can do anything. Anything he created you to do, he'll give you the power, he'll give you the authority, he'll give you the ability to do great things for him. But we all have something to do great. Not just something not great, something great. Imagine that. Me doing something great for God. Yes, you. Doing something great for God. As long as you rely upon God for the strength. And that's our last point. We trust the Holy Spirit to empower us for the work that God had called us to do. We cannot do it in the flesh. I've tried that before. You know, I didn't do it consciously. You start doing it unconsciously. You start turning the wheels, and it just doesn't work. It doesn't work. When we wait for the Holy Spirit, as the disciples slash apostles waited for the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, when we rely upon his guidance and his strength and his power, then that's when those amazing things can happen. Soon you find your place. Soon you understand your giftedness, and you can just dig in, dig your trench, and fight for the kingdom, for the church, to build the church of Jesus Christ. Some of you may doubt that there's such a thing as a one-day wonder because I just described a process of sanctification, progressive sanctification, where you grow. But I want you to look at the Apostle Paul. He's a classic example of a one-day wonder. If you don't want to look at the apostles and what the transition that happened to them on the day of Pentecost, but look at the Apostle Paul. He's on his way to Damascus to hunt down Christians. That was the only reason he was going there. He wasn't on vacation. He had a band of merry warriors with him. He was going to find Christians, arrest Christians, and kill Christians if he could get away with it. That's what he was going for. And then he had a meeting with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and something changed in him. He was born again through that meeting, through his meeting with Ananias, in the city, and he was converted to being a believer in Jesus. Jesus had a huge impact on him, and Paul began to preach right then in Damascus, and had such an impact that the disciples had to sneak him out of the city because the authorities were now looking for him to arrest him. He was a one-day wonder. And then the Lord took him to Arabia, took him to the wilderness for a number of years where he was trained more fully by the Holy Spirit, and then he became the Apostle Paul and planted dozens of churches throughout Central Asia during his life, and was certainly a one-day wonder. God can use anyone when we are trusting him to save us, to guide us, to empower us. It doesn't matter your gifts, your role, or your past. From the most menial of jobs that you can think of in the church, whether it's cleaning toilets or trimming the weeds, when we are serving God, it's for his glory. Our role is important. We are wonders that are empowered to fulfill the Great Commission and build the church of Jesus Christ. You can be one. You can be a one-day wonder. Invest your time in Jesus. Submit to the Holy Spirit, and you will find yourself doing amazing things. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the scriptures. Again, thank you for the example of Christ and the disciples. Lord, you did such amazing thing with those men who were just common, ordinary people. And you transformed the world and continue to do it today through their teachings, through the scriptures. We pray that we might be those one-day wonders, that you would teach us, that we would submit to you, to your power, your authority, that your Holy Spirit would enlighten us to your truth, that we would be faithful planters of the gospel in the minds of people to allow you to draw them and to save them when they believe in you. And so, Lord, we commit all these things to you. May it be for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.
kindness and mercy from his hand surely have followed me. Surely have followed me.
To close this morning with a few announcements. First, just take note in your bulletin, there's an insert there on the IFCA National Week of Prayer, which kicks off today. And we, as a church, belong to IFCA. I won't go into a lot of detail about that now, but this just gives you something to focus on every single day, starting today, to pray for. So please be in prayer this week as we recognize the IFCA National Week of Prayer. And then some other announcements. Tonight at 6:30, Pastor will be preaching from Hebrews, and the title of the sermon will be, How Can We Escape the Wrath of God? So please come back for that. And then Wednesday is our last Kids Club of the year, so we'll also be having a Bible study and prayer. Thursday, there's an elder and deacons meeting at 6:30. And then Friday at 7 o'clock is the Unknown Tour, Faith Over Fear. That is sold out. All the tickets have been taken for that. So we expect a lot of people here. So if you're coming and you can carpool, that would really help with parking for the visitors of our church as well. And then next Sunday, May 5th, is a Donut Sunday at 8:45. And then at 5:15, there'll be a Women's Ministry Leaders Meeting. And then just take note of all the other announcements in the bulletin. And are you coming up, buddy? Buddy's got an announcement.
Okay, so we have a tradition dating back to Tim Challey's time where we had an event during the Illinois Free Fishing Weekend called the Dave Miller Classic. So what this is the Illinois Free Fishing Weekend is where Illinois has provided that anybody who wants to fish in Illinois on that weekend it's not required of them to have a fishing license. So since Tim has gone, we've lost our place to have this fellowship, but we've been blessed with a place to start that up again. So mark your calendars for anybody who wants to participate with that men's fellowship on Friday, June 14th, and Saturday, June 15th. So we'll open that up at 7 a.m. on Friday for those who want to come out early and fish. The place has three different strip mine lakes. One is 5 acres, one is 6 acres, one is 3 acres. We acquired the property and it's in pretty rough shape, but we've dozed roads and we hope to have gravel on the roads to access the different places by then. There'll be camping areas. There'll be Friday night, we'll have a fish fry, and we'll have an evangelical message. So in the past, this has always just been a men's fellowship for people of our church, but I'd like to expand it to an outreach. So if you have friends or family members who are on the fence, who are or even unbelievers, I would encourage you to invite them to come. And we're going to give an evangelical gospel message after our fish fry on Friday evening. So we're not going to try to change anybody's mind, but we're going to give them the clear message of the gospel so they can make a choice. So Friday, we're going to have a fish fry and a campfire. Saturday morning, we're going to have breakfast. So before next Sunday, I hope to have a sign-up sheet out there on the bulletin board. So please, if you intend to come, sign up with yourselves and however many people that you may have as guests. That way we can prepare and bring the appropriate amount of food and have a head count there. So we should have boat ramps by that time with Ricky's help. So if the boat ramps aren't done, you'll know who to blame. No, the bathrooms and showers are non-existent. So, yeah, in typical dude fashion, if you want to come and be grubby, come hang out with us. But now I will say, if you're going to bring a boat, you're more than welcome to bring a boat, because I really do believe that we can have the boat ramps done by then. But I would encourage you to bring a four-wheel drive vehicle to pull your boat with. We have equipment there to get you unstuck, but it wouldn't be my preference. I think that's about it. So mark your calendars, Friday, June 14th, and Saturday, June 15th. We'll go from 7 a.m. in the morning on Friday to, you know, early mid-afternoon on Saturday, so you can hang out and fish. Even if you don't want to fish, you can hang out with us at the campfire and fellowship and chit-chat and have a good time. So,
sounds like a lot of fun. I'm not going. But no, me and Dave, Dave's named after him, so we have a special dispensation. We go Friday night just to eat, then we leave after the devotion. So sleeping on the ground, those days are over for me. So why did I come up here? Allison, is Allison still within earshot out there? I think there's, for next Friday night, it's sold out, but there were four tickets given back that are free for anybody that wants them that didn't get any. So you'd have to talk to Allison about that. Is that correct? Four tickets? Yeah, four. So talk to Allison about that if you want tickets you didn't get any. They're free for you. And then I want to introduce some new members, Abe and Elise Flynn. You guys want to come up here? Have joined. They're officially members now. And then Frank and Sharon, Neil, you guys want to come up as well? And so I encourage our members to come down and greet the Neils and the Flynns. Welcome.
That's all the announcements. And so just as always, our elders will be available in the prayer room directly behind the sanctuary to answer any questions or pray with you if you need it. Thanks.
Amen. Well, would you stand with us for the benediction today? We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 58. It says this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Have a blessed Lord's Day. You are dismissed.